Good afternoon, everyone. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. It's good to be able to come out on the street on this lovely day that the Lord has given to us, whereby we might preach the everlasting gospel. What is the everlasting gospel? Well, the gospel revolves around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come from heaven. Yes, Christ is the Son of God. He's the one who has come from heaven, and he has come to do what no other could do. He came ultimately to go to the cross, to suffer, and to die on Calvary's tree. And we come out this afternoon to tell you the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that his work was successful and that God accepted it. And now, because of what Christ has done, we have the good news of the gospel to proclaim to you this afternoon. And indeed, it is a pleasure to be here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. And we would give you all a warm welcome to come to our worship services. We meet on the Lord's Day, that is Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. And also we meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come and to worship the God who made you and the God who formed you and the God who has a claim upon your life and the God who has sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You may well be familiar with that well-known verse in John chapter 3. Read it in your Bibles yourself. Don't take my word for it. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to save the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And this afternoon, as we seek to bring you something of the good news of the gospel, I'd like to read one or two verses from the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Here was the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of his public ministry. And we are told in verse 40 of chapter 1, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him," that is Jesus, "and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Now, that might not seem that remarkable to you, but friends, it is totally remarkable. What is remarkable, first of all, is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Here was a leper. Now, in biblical times, a leper had an incurable disease. Leprosy started off invisibly. It started off inside a man. And eventually it made itself known in his extremities, in his joints, in his fingers, in his legs. And when it made itself known, it was too late. It was practically a death sentence. And of course, the leper was highly contagious. And he was one who was put in quarantine. And any time he went out and about, if he came across people, he would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," in order that people would not get in contact with him and catch his leprosy. But here was this leper who came up to the Lord Jesus, and he exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." In other words, if you're willing, it's possible for you to make me clean. It's possible for the Lord Jesus to make me clean. Remember, friends, leprosy was incurable. It could not be cured. It was only God who could cure leprosy in biblical times. But this man comes up to the Lord Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He exercised faith. He believed that the Lord Jesus had that power to cure him of an incurable disease. That itself is remarkable. But what is even more remarkable is the reaction of the Lord Jesus. We're told in verse 41, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." There is no one that would touch a leper. And had Jesus gone to any other, had the leper gone to any other religious leader, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they would have run a mile from him. And in fact, they would have condemned him. They would have said that you have leprosy because you are a sinner. And they would have said, "You have leprosy because God is punishing you for a particular sin that you have committed. And therefore, get away from me," they would have said. But Jesus, we find, was moved with compassion. And friends, we present to you this afternoon a Savior that is compassionate. A Savior who will receive sinners. A Savior who welcomes people to come unto him. Our Savior is not remote. Our Savior is not aloof. Our Savior is one who welcomes people to come unto him. And here, when he saw this leper, he had compassion upon him. But more than that, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we find here? In verse 41, "put forth his hand." Put forth his hand. And even further than that, he went and touched him. This is absolutely remarkable. This shows the extent and of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He was willing, in some sense, to embrace this man. He did not scold him. He did not tell him to get lost. He did not condemn him as a sinner. Instead, he put forth his hand and he touched him, showing that he was willing to be identified with the outcasts of society, as lepers were in biblical times. But even more remarkable, as we look at the story, as we find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. "And Jesus said unto him, I will, be thou clean." The man said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What does Jesus say? "I am willing, be thou clean." You notice, friends, he hadn't got to pray. He hadn't got to say anything. He just willed it. And this man was cured of an incurable disease simply because the Lord Jesus Christ willed that that person be cured. This would remind us then that the Savior is powerful. And I want to tell you today that that story that we have heard or read about in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, happened during the days of the humiliation of Christ. But Christ is now exalted. Christ is now exalted, and he sits at God's right hand there in heaven, and he sits upon the throne of the universe. And what's more, he is still compassionate. He is still gracious. He is still willing to receive those that will come to him. And therefore, this afternoon, we would bid you to make yourself known unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because This will not flatter you as it does not flatter me. But every single one of us has an incurable disease. And I'm not talking about cancer, and I'm not talking about leprosy. I'm talking about something far more fundamental than that. I'm talking about a spiritual disease. What is that spiritual disease that we have? It's called sin. Every single one of us has this disease. We have it by nature. We are born with it. And it is incurable left unto ourselves. But it's not incurable as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Because that was the purpose of his coming to this world. I might well ask you this question. Why did Jesus come? Now the foolish among us will say that Jesus is not real. He's not a real person. He never came. But we know that cannot be true. We know that history itself has been changed by the coming of the Lord Jesus. We know that time was divided. We used to know things as before Christ, BC, before Christ. And now we live in the year 2021 AD, in the year of our Lord. That could never have happened if Jesus was not a real historical figure. And therefore to say that he never came is ridiculous. It is putting the evidence behind us and not facing the facts of history. Jesus is a real character, and he came, and he came with a purpose. And the purpose was that he might come and seek and save that which was lost. And that's the position of every single one of us. This is the result of this incurable disease that we have called sin. What is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that God has given us a law. And he's given this law to all of mankind. Everyone. We have it in our nature. We have it, if you like, inscribed in our DNA. It's in our hearts. It's called in the Bible the Ten Commandments, or it's called the Moral Law, or it's called the Decalogue. And it was given to Moses in written form when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. And this is how God wants us to behave. God, who has made us and formed us, has given us a law that we are to obey, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image is the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the fourth commandment, and so on. And these commandments are for all of mankind, without exception. But the problem is, friends, we have broken these commandments. We have broken every one of these commandments. What was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is saying he is the only true and living God. He is the creator. He is the one who has made heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he has put all the planets in their place. And God is the one who has created this world, the fish, the animals, the plants, the insects. And he is the one who has created you and I. And because he is our creator, he has given us this law, the Ten Commandments. And the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But if we truly examine our lives, we have to conclude that we serve many gods. And very often we do not think about the real God at all. Consider yourself this day, what you have done this day. You've got up in the morning. You've got dressed, washed, and changed, maybe. You've had some breakfast. Did you ever thank God for your food? Did you ever thank God for life itself? Do you ever thank God for a night's sleep? Do you bless God that He's the one who has given every good and perfect gift to you? If you have a husband or wife, God has given you your spouse. If you have children, God has given you your children. Maybe you have grandchildren, then God has given them to you. Everything comes to us through God. The very air that we breathe, the water that we drink, all comes from the living God. We are creatures. We are totally dependent upon God. And therefore we should acknowledge Him as God. But I put the question back to you again this afternoon. Have you acknowledged God? Do you acknowledge God? Do you not realize that you are accountable unto Him? Is it not true that you have other gods? Oh, but you say to me, I don't worship any other gods. I don't have any kind of statues or images that I worship, like the pagans used to do many years ago, and maybe some even do today. But friends, a god is anything that takes the place of the one true and the living God. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how the Lord Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you love God? Is it not true that you love your husband or your wife more than God? Is it not true that you love your children or your grandchildren? Is it not true that you love your money and your possessions? Is it not true that you love yourself, your home, your entertainment, maybe your football team or the sport that you follow? Maybe you live for the weekend in order that you might go out and live it up in the restaurants and the pubs and the clubs. Maybe that's the sum and substance of your life. If that's the case, then that is your God. What dominates your affections? What captivates your heart? If it's not the one true and the living God that made you and formed you, then it's something else. And that something else is your God. And that's why the first commandment says, Thou shalt have no other God before me. And the Bible goes on in James, in the New Testament, and it makes this very clear statement that if we have broken one commandment, we have broken them all. And therefore, we are lawbreakers in the sight of God. We have broken His commands. And because we have broken His commands, the Bible calls us sinners. It's not a very pleasant word today. And many people are offended by it. But this is the gospel truth, and we're here to proclaim the gospel. What does the Bible say? Read it for yourselves in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All within earshot of this speaker this afternoon have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We've missed the mark. As far as God is concerned, God has set a benchmark for us. What is that benchmark? The benchmark is perfection. Because God Himself is perfection, and He demands perfection. And therefore it is true that we have broken God's law. You could think of another law, another commandment. What is it? Maybe commandment number 6. What does it say? Thou shalt not kill, meaning thou shalt not murder. I'm very sure that everyone here passing by this afternoon has never murdered an individual. But you know, you can break that commandment in other ways. If you're angry with a person without a cause, then you have committed heart murder. If you have spoken rash words to someone, if you have been angry with someone without a cause and spoken violently to them, that would tell us that we have broken that commandment by our speech and by our tongue and by our words. And this is something we need to realize when we consider the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is not simply taken up with what we do with our hands and our feet and our bodies. The Ten Commandments are concerned about our words and about our thoughts and about our motives. We can see this particularly in the commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Many people today have committed fornication and adultery physically, but many others have never done that. Many people have been faithful to their partners all their lives, but you can still commit adultery. If you look at a woman, if you're a man and you look at a woman to lust after her, that is heart adultery. And it's the same for a woman. If she looks at a man and lusts after that man, that is heart adultery. And in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus expounds the Ten Commandments, he would tell us that heart adultery is just the same as physical adultery. Heart adultery is just the same as physical adultery. And therefore, we have sinned. And therefore, friends, what I wish to impress upon you this afternoon is, because we have sinned, we need a Savior. And who is that Savior? That Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was able to physically cleanse the leper from that incurable disease, so he is able to cleanse the sinner from that spiritual disease called sin that not one of us can deal with ourselves. And this is why we come out on the street this afternoon to tell you the good news. And before you will ever understand or appreciate the good news, you must first recognize the bad news. And the bad news of the gospel is that we're all sinners in the sight of God. We might live a morally upright life. And we might live such a life that no one could condemn us. We don't have to worry about the police coming to our door. We don't have to worry about appearing before a court to answer for a crime that we might have committed. No, by and large, we are lawful, abiding citizens. But you'll not be judged by man's standards. You'll be judged by the standards of the living God. And it's God who says in his own infallible word that we are sinners. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, there is none righteous in the sight of God. None whatsoever. It doesn't matter how well off we are. It doesn't matter how well educated we are. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter our gender. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter how much power or influence we might have in society. All these things are irrelevant because we're all human beings and we've all come from Adam. And Adam was the one who sinned. And because Adam became a sinner and we've all come from Adam, we have inherited his sinful nature. You see, if we go right back to the very beginning, to Genesis, unto Genesis chapter 3. We find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they were perfect. God had made them perfect. God had looked upon all of his creation, and God said it was good. In fact, God said it was very good. His creation was very good. There was no sin in the original creation, none whatsoever. But the evil one came and tempted our first parents. Satan, the devil, appeared in the form of a serpent and spoke. And our first parents, or at least Eve, succumbed to the temptation, and she partook of the fruit that she was forbidden to eat. She took the fruit, and then she handed the fruit to her husband, and he partook of it also. And from that moment in time, they became sinners, and the relationship that they had with the living God before that was changed. They died spiritually. What does that mean? Well, death, friends, in the Bible means separation. And that's what happened. When they sinned, the relationship that they had with the living God all changed. It was broken. Once they had a beautiful relationship, once they were in fellowship and communion with the Lord their God. But then when sin came, that relationship was broken. Spiritual death came. And what do we find? One of the first things that Adam did after he sinned was to try to hide from the living God. That's why multitudes today don't go to the house of God. That's why many, many don't go to the house of God to hear the gospel and to hear God's word proclaimed. Why? Because they're frightened of God. Why are they frightened of God? They're frightened of God because they know that the relationship that they should have with God is not what it should be. And it's not what it should be because of sin. But the good news of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do something about this. He has come to deal with mankind's greatest problem. What is mankind's greatest problem? Well, many people will tell us, and we might speak about it later on, many people will tell us that mankind's greatest problem today is climate change. Or many people might say it's an economic crisis. Or maybe it's still the coronavirus and COVID-19. Maybe that's the greatest problem. Others will tell us it's inequality. And others will say things like maybe bad housing or unemployment. These are the things that trouble mankind today. Friends, whether these things are problems or not is a debatable matter. But they are not the greatest problem that befalls mankind today. The greatest problem that befalls you and I today is our own personal sin. It's sin which has caused an estrangement and separation from our Heavenly Father, the one who made us and formed us. And that's why Jesus came. He came to deal with this problem because we cannot deal with it ourselves. It's far too powerful for us. Sin is the most powerful thing in the world, next to God Himself. And therefore it took the Son of God to become flesh, to become like us, to take a human nature and to live in this world, and ultimately, according to God's perfect plan of redemption, He went to the cross and He suffered and died. Now you may well ask me, and indeed you should ask me, and I should be able to give you a reason. Why is it so important that Jesus had to die? Why is it so important? Why is it the very essence of biblical Christianity is rooted and grounded in the fact that the Son of God went to Gethsemane and there he sweated great drops of blood. And then he was taken for trial and went through many trials, and ultimately they condemned him to death by crucifixion, and they put him on a cross on the ground, and they pinned him to the cross, put nails through his hands and through his feet, and then ultimately they raised the cross, put it in a stone, and there the Son of God, the Son of Man, there he bled and died for some period of time. Why is that so important to historic, orthodox, biblical Christianity? Well, friends, it's so important because Jesus there was offering up himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. You see, God is a holy God. God is a just God. And God cannot and will not overlook sin. Sin had to be punished. And the good news of the gospel is that sin was punished in his Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. He fully obeyed the law of God. And when he offered up himself that perfect sacrifice, he was offering up a perfect sacrifice of a perfect life. He had fully obeyed God's law. Fully obeyed it. And therefore, he was able to offer that perfect sacrifice of himself to make atonement for sin, because God demands a payment for sin, and that payment was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, friends, we have wonderful, glorious, divine good news for every single one of us this afternoon. It is that Jesus has died in the room and in the place of sinners. Jesus gave up his life as a sacrifice. And the good news of the gospel is, if you believe upon Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been laid upon Christ. And God is a just God. He will not punish twice. If Christ has been punished in your place, then you will go free. And this is what we call, friends, justification by faith. Believe upon the Lord Jesus, and your sins are forgiven. Is that not glorious? Is that not wonderful? Is that not a great message from heaven that you need to hear today? It is, friends, because there's no other way that your sins can be forgiven. There's no use in turning to religion, as many people do. Many people, when they're troubled about how they will stand when they come before God, they turn to religion, or they turn to charity, or they turn to good works, and they think that they can earn their way to heaven. And they think they can earn God's approval by what they do or what they say. But that's not the way. That's not God's way. That's man's way. God's way is quite clear. It is to believe upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ himself did say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's what he says. That's what he says to every single one of us. You'll not get to heaven by going to the priest. You'll not get to heaven by following Muhammad or Allah or Confucius or Buddha or any other religious leader. You'll only get to heaven and have your sins forgiven when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For salvation is found in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does the Bible say? What does the Apostle Paul say? This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The chief of sinners has been saved. The Apostle Paul holds his hands up and says he was the chief of sinners. He was the one who used to persecute Christians. He was there when the first Christian martyr was stoned to death, and he gave approval of that. And he was going about creating havoc among the Christian community. He was hauling men and women and taking them and putting them in prison because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened to him? He met the Lord Jesus. He was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus arrested him and revealed himself unto him. And ever since that time, the Apostle Paul was converted, and he became a great spokesman and great missionary for the Christian cause. And he is the one who said, "This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." And therefore, none of us need despair. None of us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter the life that you lived before. But if you will come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you will have all your sins forgiven. All of them. Every single one. The sins of drunkenness, the sins of drug taking, the sins of uncleanness, the sins of the thief and the robber and the liar and the cheat, whatever it is. Friends, we can have them forgiven, but they can only be forgiven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder we come out in the street this afternoon to tell you these things, because we fear. You really don't know about these things. You've never heard about them. You've never heard the authentic gospel. Well, this is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, friends, all of us are sinners. All of us are perishing. All of us by nature are on that broad road that leads to destruction. That's why Christ came. He came to save, not to condemn. I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And therefore, that's why we tell you about him, that you too might know him, that you would call upon him, that he would save you, that your sins might be forgiven, that he would give unto you the gift of eternal life. You know, friends, when you become a Christian, you have eternal life the moment that you truly believe upon him. I have come, he says, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's why he has come into this world, to give life. Because by nature we are spiritually dead. By nature we are separated from God the Father. By nature we are estranged from him, and we do not have a loving relationship with him because of our sin. But Christ has come, and he offers eternal life to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless his word to you.